And you know, last night I just had a fabulous time with a body of believers. And as I had a fabulous time with a body of believers, I'm also aware of those that are no longer with us. Jeannie Conroy, Howard Short, Karen, so many. And last night as I was putting the finishing touches on my sermon, the paper was in front of me and I opened it up. And there was a guy, Zach Gombrowski. Don't really know. Some of you are shaking your head. You know who he is. And I was shocked to see that he had passed. For one thing, he's the same age I am. And he was in my wife's class at school. And, you know, I got to thinking about how I admired this particular guy. He was extremely intelligent, and there was a lot of reasons I admired him. But as I thought about it, to know how I feel. And, you know, it's so important that we say to people how we feel, because we don't often verbalize, we love you. And we never know when the last time is going to be the last time. And does that person really know that you cared about them and that you loved them? And I want to say that as a congregation, I can honestly say before the Lord, I love you people. I really do. I look forward to being with you, whether it's a party like we had last night or it's a Sunday morning service. And I want you to know that. And it's very biblical because God says in his word, by this shall all men know that you're my followers or you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that great? And that's the mark that God has put on our life. So I wanted to share that this morning because it's really on my heart. You know, be sure you do that. Do it in congregation. Do it in your home. Do it with your friends. This morning's message, and you're not going to have an overhead, so you may want to write this down. The title is The Inexhaustible Resources of the Holy Spirit. The Inexhaustible Resources of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to use as our text this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 2 in that order. Okay. Now, this is kind of a series type message. You have to know the first two messages in order to really understand this message, so that I'm going to do a little bit of a review. When we talk about justification, it is just as if I had never sinned. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our personal Savior, and it's very important that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in Jesus alone to be your Savior and Lord. That is what the gospel is all about. That is your salvation. There must be a time and point when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, just as there was a time and point that you were born. You have a birthday. You remember your birth date. It's very important that you have a spiritual birth date. You may not remember the exact day, but it's important that that transformation happens. The second one after justification was sanctification, and that means that you are, by God, set apart, right? You're set apart by God. You are in one family, and now you're in God's family. You have been reconciled back into the family of God. And in the family of God, we get a new name. We are called Christians. People were first called Christians in Antioch. And that name stuck. But it's very important to realize that because as Christians, we have a little different language than the world has. You ever talk to somebody who's really into sports? And it's like they have a whole different language. They're talking football or they're talking baseball. And you have to keep up with their language and their terminology and what they say. When I used to be in prison ministry, I can tell you, the prison ministry, and we had a Bible study over there, they had their own language, and they knew what they were talking about, and if you were with them long enough, you could pick up on some things. However, now that you have been justified, you're in God's family, you have been set apart in God's family, it's like your brand new baby in the Lord. And you need to grow in the Lord. And that's where we're going to open up our scriptures to 1 Corinthians and the third chapter. And I'm going to read some verses. It starts out with, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. What it means by carnal is you're not walking with the Lord. You're walking in your old self, the old life before you came to know the Lord. You still have worldly desires and not godly desires. And nobody minds a baby when it's first born to act like a baby. That's what you expect. However, let's read verse 2. And I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. In other words, these people were growing in the Lord, but they were really stunted and they were still acting like unbelievers, even though they had come to know the Lord. For you are still carnal, for you were, for where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal in acting like mere men or acting like unsaved people? So what's the difference? When you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, when you have been set apart into God's family, you receive what is called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you receive power from above. This is how you are going to grow in the Lord, is through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And it's very important, this particular word, choice. What you have as believers, what we all have as human beings, one of the most important things that we have is choice. The most important thing you have is time. You're out of time, you're done. But choice is very, very important. And the Holy Spirit speaks to the person who is His. The Holy Spirit speaks into the mind of the person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And He convicts them when they're going the wrong way of sin. And at the time of conviction, they can do one of two things. They can continue on that path of sin, even though they know the Lord is their personal Savior. Or they can turn and say, Lord Jesus, you're right. Wow, you've convicted me. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm going to stop. And you about face, as they would say in the army. You're going one way, and now you're going to go the other way. You're going to go towards the Lord. And in order to do that, there's a couple things that are very, very necessary for you to do. So let's go back and get a little head start on this in chapter 2. This is really great. Paul wrote this book of Corinthians. He wrote it to the believers that he had established in Corinth, an area that is on our map. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellent speech or with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Some of you guys can relate to that if you've ever had to do any public speaking. In other words, he's just admitting here, and elsewhere it says in Scripture, that they loved Paul's letters. He wrote these beautiful letters, and some of the longest sentences I've seen in Paul's letters. Sometimes they go on for 4 and 5 verses. I don't know if you ever realize that, but look at the capital letter when they start, and look at where the period is. Whoop! You have to take a breath several times. And my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So right here we have a picture of two completely different sources. There is the source of the wisdom of men. And you know what? That's not all bad. Men have learned an awful lot, mostly by studying the Word of God, I might say. But you can't be, you know, it's impossible to be educated anymore. As of 1960, they say, we have gained so much information about the world about us and about science and about so many different things. It's impossible for one person to attain all of that knowledge. That's really saying something. So I'm not belittling what men know, but what God knows is far superior. And they're two different things. And I'm going to show you that this morning. We're going to read on. However, we speak the wisdom among you, among those who are mature. We're going to speak to mature people this morning, mature in the Word of God. Might get a little edgy. the wisdom, the mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The world is going to pass away in the fullness thereof, but my word shall abide forever. And those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have everlasting life. So this is where I want to take a look at verbiage. Quite often, when we talk, we've already said that when we talk, we use a different language sometimes than the world uses. I don't think the world uses justification very much. I don't think the world uses sanctification very much. And later on, it'll be glorification. And there are many different words in Scripture. However, let's take a look at some words that are in the world, but are not in Scripture. The first word I want to look at is environmentalism. Do you know the word environmentalism is not in Scripture? Now, why is that important? When you think of an environmentalist and what an environmentalist teaches you, he is probably coming from the view of evolution. That we made ourselves, and therefore, because we made ourselves and we are what we are, man can also take care of the problem. Isn't that interesting? And we pay an awful lot of money for people to take care of the problem, and they end up oppressing us, crippling us, controlling us, and changing our environment. Well, what does the Bible say? Now, taking care of our environment is very, very important. But it uses a different word. It says stewardship. Now, stewardship has a completely different connotation. Stewardship tells us that God created everything that we have and the beauty around us. This is God's world. I created it. I created you, and I created everything around you for you to enjoy. That's a little different. Because if God created it, then God is going to maintain it. God is going to sustain it. And we are the hands and feet of God. And He expects us, as He put Adam and Eve in the garden, to take care of it. Not to abuse the environment that is around us, but before God, this is even a little heavier than environmentalist, we're taking care of what we have as unto the Lord. A little different word there. When you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you realize that, okay, I'm doing this before God. I'm taking care of the things around me as unto the Lord. Another word that's not in Scripture, but is in the world, and you hear it a lot. The word addiction. Now, we all understand what addiction is, but usually they go down the road of addiction is a sickness. And therefore, because it's a sickness, you need medication. You need treatment. And because you have a special condition, you get special privileges. I see this as a big problem in the world today. We had somebody come down our street, and Nate's had somebody come down his street, and the one that comes down our street literally is breaking into the cars and stealing whatever they can, especially if there's money in the cars, if there's anything there. So you call the police and say, hey, somebody's coming down our street and they're stealing. Oh, well, that's so-and-so. We can't do anything about that because they have a condition. And they didn't say this, but the bottom line is they get special treatment because of that. And that's where, when you talk about addiction, it kind of sends you down that human road. Let's take a look at what God says. There is a word in the Bible, kind of like addiction, only it's totally different. It's the word bondage. Bondage means that you're under Satan, you're in Satan's domain, and he has really put his grip on you. Our Bible tells us that his servants you are to whom you obey. Obedience unto righteousness, or disobedience unto sin. The soul that sinneth is going to die. And you can't have sin in your life, even though you're a Christian. And as Christians, we do sin. 1 John tells us the person who says he has no sin is a liar. So you're still with sin because you're still in this world. But you need the Holy Spirit to convict you of that sin and turn from that sin. But you can't sin in this world, which means miss the mark. You know, if you want to understand the definition of sin, sin means you miss the mark. This is what God had planned for you, and it was really beautiful, and it was perfect. But you missed the mark because you turned your back on God and did your own thing rather than doing God's thing. It's a little different, right? So what do you do? What about bondage? Well, the cure for bondage is quite different than the cure for addiction. The cure for bondage is repentance. In other words, you're going one way, you repent, you stop from going in that direction, and you turn by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you go in a different direction. Forgiveness, that a person is forgiven for what they have done, and that they're relying on the Holy Spirit for restoration. I love that. Because, you know, the Bible teaches us that God is able to restore the crop or the crop that the locusts have eaten. He is a restorer in our world. He brings us back to where we were. I love that. When you stop sinning and you start living for the Lord, even if you've been part of an addiction, you know what's going to happen? That next day you woke up and God's favor is new every morning. And he says a day is a thousand years and a thousand years is a day. And he looks at you and he says, you're my son, you're my daughter. And today is a new day. And you know what? What has been is gone. And it takes a while. It takes a while for us, but we're in God's care and we stay in God's care. And as we develop a new life, a new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's really a wonderful thing. And I think that I'm so filled with joy when I realize that because that's been part of my life. Yeah, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, and I will confess before you, there's definitely been sin in my life. But I have repented of that sin, I've been forgiven of that sin, and God has brought me along. And I want to tell you something about God that's really, really wonderful. Whenever God comes into your life, you know, they used to wear this little bracelet around their arm, and it said, what would Jesus do? And there was another one that said, when you find that God is all you have in life, you will find that God is all you need. Doesn't that sound good? But it's not true. Uh-oh. You see, God one day, he was walking with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he looked at Adam and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Imagine how Adam felt about that. I mean, God, we're walking together. I got you, you got me. We're together here. You're all I have. Isn't that great? He says, no. He says, you need to help me. Good. Desirable for you. And so we know the story. God created Eve. Whenever you're alone with God, don't be surprised when he sends somebody else into your life to help you. Matter of fact, I think you can look for it. It's always happened to me. Praise God. Sin in my life, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, somebody comes alongside me and says, Bill, what about this? I'd like to help you through this. I'd like to be there for you. I'd like to be a prayer partner with you. I'd like to help you overcome this trial in your life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. It happens whether we are sick and we pray for one another because of an illness, whether we have a family struggle, whether we have a financial struggle, whatever our struggle is, when we come before the Lord, he helps us. I'm going to give you one more word. And I hesitate to give you this word, but it's only for your consideration. God, Paul says, you know, when God says something, it's thus and so. Thus saith the Lord. It's pretty edgy stuff. I said it, you believe it, that ends it. Right? Now, Paul says that when we talk with one another, we ought to have our speech seasoned with a grace. I'm trying to have a little grace here. There's another word that's in the world, and we've heard it a lot. And that word is pandemic. Any of you heard the word pandemic? Pandemic means we find out that there was a mistake in a lab somewhere, and things went awry, and people got a flu that they'd never had before, and it's very, very dangerous. The fix for the flu, or this pandemic, is a shot, a mask, social distancing, maintenance of that shot, and on it goes. When the world looks at the pandemic, and man, oh man, did this grab my heart. I know of a woman very, very well. When the pandemic hit over a year ago, she went into isolation and she stayed in her house. She never came out of her house for over a year. That's fear. That's tough. That's hard stuff. It really is. But if you listen to the news a lot, did you get scared? We're all going to die. I remember when Pastor Mike was here and he gave us a story. He said, you know, as far as we know, one out of one dies. If you know the Lord, oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. But there's no victory in the grave for those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know absent from the body is present with the Lord. We're not afraid. And as I get older, I'm glad that I'm not afraid. But let's take a look at what the Lord, what the Bible says. It uses a different word. Once again, it's verbiage. The Bible uses the word plague or pestilence. Isn't that interesting? How would you like to be talking to your friend and they start talking to you about the pandemic and you say, oh yes, the plague. Yeah, there is a plague sent from God, isn't there? How would you like to be listening to the evening news and you pick your news media, but anyway, and the guy comes on and says, and this plague that the Lord has sent us, this is how we really need to handle this. Wouldn't that just surprise you, right? However, what is a plague? A plague is a judgment from God. The judgment of God comes to stay the people. Because he loves them, he sends them a plague so that they stop going in the direction that they're going, repent, and go in a different direction. That's why the plague comes. When I send a plague or a pestilence among you and my people, this is why I've sent it, is because I want you to stop what you're doing, consider your ways, turn from your evil ways, and worship me. So we're going to turn in our Bibles. We're in Corinthians, and I've always wanted to do this. I've always wanted to go from Corinthians to Chronicles. Sound a lot alike, don't they? Corinthians to Chronicles. And in Chronicles chapter 7, there are two verses, 13 and 14. Let's do second. Good question. Now, we've often heard 2 Chronicles 7:14, but I want to back up and do 2 Chronicles 13 14. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. When I shut up the heaven, and there is no rain or commandment, the locust to devour the land, and I send pestilence or persecution among my people. Why do I do that? He says, when I send it among my people, this is what I'd like, the way I would like you to respond to pestilence. If my people, who are called by my name, the name is Christ, we are Christians, you are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will humble themselves, in other words, say, wow, I didn't create this universe, and I'm not the one that made everything that's around me. God did. That's humbling when you do that. When you realize that, well, you know, man doesn't really have the answer for addiction, but you humble yourself and say, God has the answer for bondage. I love to see people shaking their heads because you know where we've been. Okay, that's humbling yourself. You're humbling yourself before the Lord. Okay, and what does it say? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Do we need healing from the Lord today? Do we need healing from the pestilence? Do we need healing from the fear that people have and that has gripped their heart? You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes care of all these things. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive power from God, and He becomes our teacher. He will teach you. And the way He teaches you is in the rest of the chapter, when you read it over and you look at the rest of the chapter of 1 Corinthians, the next few verses say this. This is very important as to how does this healing happen. We prayed this morning. Butch did a beautiful job praying for our nation. I was so glad to hear him praying for our nation, praying for my daughter-in-law who was sick. Praying. That is so important. That brings on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look at the next few verses. But when we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age, of course, the people who are in charge here, rulers of this age, that includes people who are rulers of this age, you know, presidents, so on and so forth. For had they known this, those people wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, we crucify afresh the Lord Jesus Christ every time we doubt His word. Every time we look for something other than God's way, we're saying, God, I don't believe what You say. I'm gonna go this way. We need to, as Christians, really let our light shine and go in the direction God has. Because listen to this next verse. It's so beautiful. But it's written. I love this. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that great? We can't even imagine. What God has in store for us. You know that special feeling that you get at Christmas time? You know, Christmas, when the snow is gently falling, and the world turns a crystal white, just a dazzling white. And people really are thinking about other people. And what kind of gifts can I get for other people? And thinking about the quietness of a baby born in a manger. And the angels coming and visiting. Can I bring you into that picture? It's kind of like a Courier-ized picture. Where you just feel, wow, the glory of that. And that's great. But that's nothing compared to what the glory of God has in store for us. Awesome thing that God has. Boy, you want to just strive in your life before the Lord to come as close to the Lord as you can, because what He has in store for you is way better than anything the world has to offer. And when you really realize that, you say to yourself, well, how can I get it? Well, here's how you can get it. Read the rest of this chapter. And it will tell you about the importance of the Word of God. It will tell you about the importance of praying. And it will tell you about the importance of fellowshipping one with another. Three things really bring you close to God. And that is, read your Bible. Don't be afraid of it. Read gobs of it. Read it for yourself. The daily bread is great, but it should be an appetizer. Read it for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God. Secondly, pray as you read it. You may not understand what you're reading. The Holy Spirit guided men to write the Word of God. It was written through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to understand the Word of God, you need the Holy Spirit within you to understand what is written. You see, the Bible, this one book, is actually two complete books, let me tell you, from cover to cover. Because it's the book that men read as they read the Word of God, and it's got great stories, and it's got great advice. And if you follow the great advice and you read the great stories, it's really wonderful, but it's just a literary work. That's all it is. When you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, I have seen this in people's lives. I've watched it. All of a sudden, the book is a totally different book. My goodness, this thing is alive and it's powerful and it's quick and it's sharp and it's really guiding me into this world around me. Completely different book. I've seen that in action. So number one, read your Bible. Read it daily. Number two, don't forget to pray. It's tough. It's tough for me. I've been a Christian for I don't know how many years, but a long time. It's still tough for me sometimes to take that time to pray, to set things apart, to get rid of distractions, to get rid of, you know, apathy sometimes. Oh, I don't know. Pray. And the third thing that this chapter is going to teach you, and it will teach you, is that you need to get together with other believers. You can't do it by yourself. Christianity was made as a family. God is our Father. We as His children, brothers and sisters in Christ, need each other to support each other, to encourage each other, and to bring each other closer to Him. When we do that, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit of God really does have... I feel like Paul Harvey, page two. Our Holy Spirit, we do have unbelievable access to the Holy Spirit, to the mind of Christ. I mean, we have an inexhaustible resource afforded to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am going to take time to read you a story. Story time. A man named Mr. Yates. We're going to talk about this guy named Mr. Yates. He lived in West Texas. And Mr. Yates, during the Depression, he was a sheep rancher, and he owned this entire field. And he was not able to make enough money on his ranch operation to pay the principal and interest on his mortgage. He was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed the sheep over those rolling west hills in Texas, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would be able to pay his bills. Then a seismologist crew from an oil company came into the area and told Mr. Yates that there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill Wildcat Well, and he signed the lease commitment. At 1,115 feet, long ways into the earth, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells, more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test on one of the wells showed that it still had a potential for 125,000 barrels a day. Not a lot of oil. As Mr. Yates, he owned it all. The day he purchased the land and received the oil and the mineral rights, yet he was living on relief. Can you imagine? The multimillionaire living in poverty. What about us? The Bible says we have the inexhaustible resources of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is at our disposal. Do we live in that power? Do we live in that joy? Do we live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we taken possession of that which we own? When you do, you'll no longer be babes in Christ. You'll start to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll bring you closer to Him. And I know that you will be so grateful to the Lord when you do those things. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the congregation that You have brought out this morning. And Lord, I hope You will apply the word to my heart and to the hearts of the people that are here. And that if anybody doesn't know You, hasn't come to You and met You as their personal Savior, I pray that they might just reach out today and make that commitment sure. I just thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Butch?
Thank you, Bill. You say 247. It's in your hymnal. Is it going to be up there? So in your hymnal on page 247, we're going to sing this two times. Everybody there? All right. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. One more time. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And all God's children said, Amen.